you, Brett and choir and all the other folks who made that a special time of worship. Well, I'm honored and delighted to be here. If you're fairly new to the church, I was here as pastor for a little while earlier on, and I am delighted that your pastor, my pastor, has invited me, given me an opportunity to share. I'm so grateful for what the Lord is doing in our church. I'm thankful for Pastor Perry, and I purposely stayed out of the searching for a new pastor. I just felt like it would be better for me to just be uninvolved in that. And boy, I've made one or two good decisions in my life, and that was one of them. And because the task force put together to pulpit committee, as some would call it, did a wonderful job, and he's been a blessing to me. And there's not, when I first went into the ministry, I saw this happening, and I thought, that's the awfulest thing I ever heard of. Is that, did you know it's common that when a new pastor comes to a church, that a lot of times they ask the old pastor not to come back? And it can cause problems. If the old pastor comes and keeps on trying to do things, then that's a problem. But that's not a problem I have. And I thank the Lord that he is my pastor, and I'm here every Sunday morning to worship and not to check out if he's doing okay. If I was doing that, he would have passed, but that's not why I'm coming. And I am delighted to still be a part of the church, even after 33 years of being the pastor here. I'm enjoying being just a plain church member that can help teach second and third grade boys during Sunday school. That's more challenging than a deacon's meeting. And I'm thankful for our pastor. I am thankful for Brett and how I think songs and singing have been so abused in the church. And to find someone who simply goes after one, first of all, it has to pass the test of the scripture. Is it scriptural? And then we can do different styles, but I'm thankful for him. I just go right down the list, and all the people and all the pastors. I have shared in the first service my deep appreciation for Tim during the interim time when he preached to us. We had, it was like, wow, we went from not so good preaching with me to excellent preaching, and then excellent again with the pastor God called us. And I appreciate Tim, the fact that he won't let us. He can be kind of a bulldog at times, and he will not let us forget missions. And you know, in this time, most churches are. This, with a pandemic and all that's going on, it's like we just got to batten down the hatches, and we're not going to do that. Well, let me tell you something. It has to change for sure. We can't do it like we always did it. But the lost world is still lost, and they need the gospel. And it is God's plan that his churches do that. And so I appreciate you, brother, for just not letting go of that. And we're going to keep doing it. I'm grateful for the finances, how you're giving. And I'm thankful for Rick and how he has led in that. And when I found out that we had finally paid all that we owed on this property, I don't think some of the newer folks realize that. When I came here 34 years ago, and there was this desire to have that piece of property for future growth, and we used to pray about it, and we prayed, and they'd been praying long before I came, and now the Lord has given us a piece of property that will allow us to grow, and with the academy, but not just the academy, but with the church as a whole, and the academy is a part of the church. And so I am a happy church member who's glad I'm here. And you want to know what I've got to complain about? Nothing. I am thankful. And I'm thankful for you being here. And I'm thankful for Brother Perry giving me the honor to preach this morning. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And I want us to, in just a minute, I want us to read this. And I think you're going to find that it's one of the most glorious passages in the Scripture. And we're going to try to do it the way that we do it Sunday by Sunday. So, let's see if I got this right. Because this is the Word of God, and we are the people of God, if you are able, please stand while we read the Scripture. I like that. I like that. We're just going to look at one verse today, but we're going to, we could spend months on it. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Well, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will live forever. You may be seated. This verse of Scripture was the passage that God used more than any other place in Scripture to radically change my walk with Him when I was in my early 20s. Kathy and I had been married about 2 years. We were living in Nashville. I had gotten a job after graduating from UT. I didn't have to pray long about whether to take the job or not. It was the only offer I had, so I took it and thought that might be better than going hungry. And so we moved to Nashville, worked for a large garment company there in the planning office. And after about a year of living in an apartment, a little small apartment, we were saving our money and we were trying to buy a home. And we found a little home that we could, in East Nashville, that we could afford. And life was good. We just said, you know, we want to find a church now that we've been just kind of roaming around while we were in an apartment, but now we want to find a church in our neighborhood that we can invest in. Kathy and I both grew up in homes that were, we from our parents, we learned that you get in church, that's important. And so we did that. And after a while of searching, we joined the First Baptist Church of Donelson, which was just a few miles from us. And the pastor there was... preached the word, and we'd been there a while, probably about 4 months or so, and the pastor announced his retirement. I mean, this guy, bless his heart, he was really, really, really old. About the age I am right now, I think. And so this church started looking for a new pastor. Well, it wasn't long. I can't remember. It's been a long time ago, probably about... 4 or 5 months, that we called a new pastor. His name was Ralph Harris. And he was, I was sharing with Perry this morning, he was about the same age as Brother Perry is now. When he came to that church, he was in his 30s. And God, through that pastor, radically changed our lives, mine and Kathy's life. And though I had some wonderful godly men as a pastor as I was growing up, as did she, I had never heard, in fact, I didn't even know what it was, I had never heard of expository preaching. And it may be that you're here this morning and you've never heard of that. Well, if you've been coming here for any length of time, you've heard it, though you may not have known what it was called. Expository preaching is, and I'm giving it, making it real simple here, and it's really not complicated anyway. It's when the pastor, a teacher, takes a book of the Bible or a portion of a book like the Psalms or some other Proverbs or some of those, but basically takes a book of the Bible and goes through that book verse by verse, pulling out what does the passage say? What is its application? What does it mean in person in your personal life? And then you move on to the next one. After a few weeks of that, in this church with a new pastor, I was absolutely amazed. The sermon was something you endured, and now it was something I couldn't wait. And I began to see how things fit together. And early on, he began going through the book of Romans, and I began to see this, and I thought, why didn't I get that before? And I couldn't wait until the next week when we could go back again. And Kathy and I began to grow in our walk with the Lord. And one of the things that this pastor did, Brother Ralph, we called him, one of the things he did is that he encouraged us to have a quiet time every day, a time with God. Now, I had been motivated by pastors and Sunday school teachers growing up that you should read your Bible every day. And nobody ever told me how. You say, you mean you didn't even know how to read? Yeah, I knew how to read, but I didn't know how I could take a passage and what did I do with it, and I would read it, and I didn't understand it, so I didn't know where to go after that. And this pastor, he began to show us, and he began to show us how to do that. He had even classes on it about how to study the scriptures for yourself. And I was absolutely so excited, I couldn't wait to get back to church. I decided that in my quiet time, I was going to read the book of Romans because he had been in that for a while and in the book of Romans, and I thought, this is the most amazing book of the whole Bible. And my routine wasn't complicated. I would just read a chapter or so, and then I would just pray about what I just read and ask if there was anything in there that God was showing me and anything I needed to do. I would get up early in the morning and do that. And it was just an amazing time of growing in the Lord. And I don't think I ever read the scriptures in the morning like that, that they didn't just convict me. And it was especially in Romans 12:1, our text for today. That was the one that God really used to just transform my life. I was saved as a child, but this is where the greatest change came in my outward life, at least, was when I began to read Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Back in those days, most everybody read out of the King James Version of the Bible, and I memorized it like this: I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And over a period of time, with much struggling with God, I repented of seeing my life as my own, that I would dole out to God what I thought I could give to Him, and then I would take the rest of it and do what I wanted to do with it. And I realized that it was all about Him, and as best I knew how, I totally, completely, without any discrepancies or anything that would miscommunicate or would pull me in a way that wasn't pleasing to Him, I just said, Lord, I surrender completely to You. I like that word, surrender. I surrender all. Lord, I surrender completely to You. And as that text says, I presented my body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Now, I can't remember how long this struggle with the Lord lasted when I began to sense that He had something more for me, and that while there's nothing wrong with being in the planning department of a company that makes work clothes for people to work and going to the different manufacturing plants to do things there, there was nothing wrong with that, and God calls some people to that, and pastors are not one step above everybody else. They're just sometimes make a lot less money than other people, but that's not what it is. It's not that He calls everybody to that, but I couldn't get away from that. And several months later, I finally just came to the to an understanding with the Lord as I'd prayed about this every morning and prayed, and at a little later time, I even talked to my pastor, who had meant so much to me, and had him pray with me. And what the Lord called me to do after that total surrender was that he was calling me into full-time Christian ministry. I didn't know what it was. Now, that doesn't make me any more spiritual than those that don't, but that's just what he'd called me to. Now, as a sidelight, I want to share with you one of the, you know, sometimes you learn from others' successes, and sometimes you learn from others' doofus, crazy things they did. Let me share with you one of the most boneheaded things I ever did during this time. We just had our first child, and Kathy was, you know, we didn't have family around because, you know, it was just a few, 3 hours away from Knoxville, the area. And as the first child, Kathy was consumed with being a new mother. And you ladies that have children know how you that first one was when you first started and you were afraid they were going to break and all that. And so I decided, now I know, don't come up and lecture me afterward. I know what this was about. I decided to not tell her anything about what the Lord was dealing with me about, because I didn't want to upset her. You know, she was taking care of the child, was consumed with that, and so I decided that I wouldn't tell her for a while. Well, a while came, and one day at the dinner table, I was on a, I know this is dumb, it really is. It was on a Sunday after, you know, that we'd been to church, and we were sitting at the dinner table, and I said, honey, let me share something with you. She said, okay. I said, I believe God's calling me to some kind of full-time ministry, and I'm going to quit my job, and we're going to seminary. And she went, say what? And I, you know, shared that, and I just had this vision of her going, oh, I've been praying for that, and I knew that. She just looked at me. And that qualified me for the Pulitzer Prize for ignorance. But because of her godliness and the Lord really coming alongside and showing her that this was his plan, even though her husband wasn't the sharpest knife in the drawer, that this was his plan. And I'm happy to say that if, not if, I'm happy to say that on in June of next year, we will celebrate 50 years of being married within just mostly marital bliss, mostly. Let's spend the rest of our time this morning on Romans chapter 2, verse 1. And we're going to dig into some of this a little deep. Some of it we'll go over a little quicker because I want to get through the whole thing. So just follow along as we go down through this passage in Romans. And may the Lord speak to you as he has spoken to me for so many times through his word as he applies it to our life. Now, the first thing I want you to see is the appeal that is made. And look in the first part of chapter 12. Verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. I appeal to you. The Greek word that's translated appeal is interesting. It literally means to call to one's side for aid. Several translations say, I urge you. The one I first started out on says, I beseech you. The Lord is saying to us, I'm coming alongside you to enable you to obey what I've called you to do. Now learn this. What we're often called to do will be most of the time outside our comfort zone. I can think of very few things that I have sensed God leading me to do that I said, well, that's easy. Most of the time when I sense that God is saying, or he takes a scripture passage and applies it to my life, it's kind of like, oh my. Oh, Lord, are you sure? No, this one was big and that I've been through. And so many Christians just drop back. You know, one of the things that I've done, and I had to quit this because I felt like I was kind of it was kind of a smart aleck thing, so I stopped. But I used to, when I would, especially when the church was a lot smaller, and I would, I'd go to someone and I'd say, you know, I believe you know the scriptures, and we really need you to do this ministry. And they would say, Pastor, I'm just not qualified. And I would say, praise the Lord, you just passed the first test. Because you know that you don't have, so you're trusting in the Lord. And that didn't go well always, so I kind of quit doing that. But this is the appeal here. This is the appeal. What the Lord is telling us in this passage is what one devotional writer, her name is Hannah Whitehall Smith, and I, by the way, I wouldn't recommend all her books. She's got some that she kind of goes off a little on. But boy, she said some good things. She said this. This is what she's talking about, this total commitment to the Lord. And she says, every Christian must make a reckless abandonment of themselves to God. A reckless abandonment of oneself to God. That means what she was saying in that is that in the obvious application of that, is she is saying that when you follow the Lord, there's going to be some, what the world calls recklessness. There's going to be some things that you can't all figure out, and you simply step out in faith in obeying Him. In the original language, this appeal is the present tense. It's continuing, ongoing action, not a one-time, one-and-done act. Now, this is the normal Christian life. This is what it really is. The normal Christian life, as God declares what normal is, the normal Christian life is a reckless abandonment of oneself to God. Now, for most, however, who profess Christ, their normal is far from what the Scripture says is normal. That so many people have never seen up close a living, breathing example of the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life is so above what the average Christian life is that many people don't really seem to get it. Now, I'm not speaking down to you as someone who has arrived and conquered this tendency to not trust the Lord completely. This is something we will all struggle with as long as we're here on planet Earth. There's going to be a struggle because we have this thing called the flesh that we have to deal with, and we have to deal with it until we go to be with the Lord. But this is something that we should be growing in and maturing in. This is something, while we all struggle with it, we will one day see Jesus face to face. You know, the more you struggle with what you are in your obedience to Him, the more you look forward to when that struggle will be no more. I fear that many struggle with this fear of the unknown. And we want to say, you know, I remember somebody, a person came to me, and I honestly forgot who it was. If it's one of you, I'm not telling confidential things, but I don't remember who came to me. But one of them came to me, and they said, Pastor, I really am struggling with what I should do, and the Lord's really been convicting me. I need to get involved. And so I would like, she said, I remember it was a woman. She said, I want the Lord to tell me what He wants me to do, and then I'll consider whether or not I'll do it. And I said, give it up. He's not going to tell you anything. And so there comes that time of and that's the appeal, that we present our bodies unto the Lord. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, that God says, and Paul is saying this is what God is waiting for you to do, desires for you to do, and we are to surrender whatever He calls us to. You know, one of the old songs we used to sing that I kind of miss is I Surrender All. Remember they used to sing that for the invitation? Usually you do 17 or 18 verses when you have an evangelist come in or whatever. But I love that, I Surrender All. And until you can say I Surrender All, you know what? You're not going to really hear from God. You're not going to hear from Him as far as the specifics He has for your life. And so let me appeal to you. What Paul appealed to in the Romans. I appeal to you to come in total trust, total surrender to the Lord, and embrace whatever God calls you to do. And I would simply say I appeal to you to trust God completely and walk in the victory that is yours over fear and unbelief. And you say, but I'm struggling with some things God wants me to do. Well, join the club. That's because we're trusting. Our tendency is to trust in ourselves. And so there is that battle. I'm not talking about doing this in your own strength, but if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ living in you to guide you and to empower you in this adventure that he's called us to. And really, the Christian life is an adventure. If you don't see it that way, you've really missed it. There must be a continuing surrender and a total trust in him to enable you to live out what he calls you to do. And our Lord is calling you to a life of joyful obedience. Not, well, I'm obeying the Lord and it's just not going so well. Joyful. And it's a supernatural fruit that he gives. And he can give that even in the midst of a pandemic. I come back to one quote that I gave you a little earlier. God calls us to a reckless abandonment of ourselves to him. This is followed up by a daily walk with him that's not done in your grit and determination, but as he fills your life, the Holy Spirit fills your life, and in his power, you step out trusting him, and that's when you say, you know, again, I have people over and over saying, I'm just not comfortable with that. Don't ever say that to me, because I'm going to come back at you. Don't ever say I'm not comfortable with that when it's because that's one of the ways you know God's calling you. If you're comfortable with it, that probably means you're trying to do it in your own strength. And so there we see this appeal. Secondly, I want you to see the motive. The motive. Look in the second part of that verse. He says, by the mercies of God. He's saying that the motive for this appeal that he is that we present our bodies, a living sacrifice, for making a reckless, the appeal for this reckless abandonment of ourselves to God is what he calls the mercies of God. This gets a little deep, but it's worth going down for. In many man-made false religions, such as Islam, there is a call to surrender one's physical life. And I've even heard people say there's a lot of stuff in common here with Islam and Christianity. Both of them call for people to surrender their lives. That's just dumb to say that. There's nothing similar about that. Absolutely nothing. I mean, this call in false religions is a totally self-centered call. Do you remember the hijackers of 9/11 and the thousands who died? Learn this. There's a huge difference in the motive of false human religion and biblical Christianity. In false religions, the motive of the sacrifice is to earn God's favor and ensure their own salvation. That's way different from biblical salvation that is not of works, but because it's been given to us as a free gift from God, then our response is to pour out our bodies and surrender to him. And in biblical Christianity, surrender is motivated by the mercies of God, not to get something from him that we could never earn. I hope that makes sense, and it's not meant to be mean and hateful. It's just that's a huge difference, about as different as you can get. Now, let's think about the martyrs throughout the years who suffered or died. I'm talking about Christian martyrs who died. Their surrender was motivated. This is without exception. Their surrenders were motivated by the mercies of God. They could surrender to being burned at the stake or whatever it may be and refuse to turn their back upon Christ and denounce him, and or at least some pet doctrine by a false church in those days. But they came in his mercy in calling them to himself, and this mercy, and by the way, If you want to read something that will bring you under deep conviction but give you great joy, read Fox's Book of Martyrs. How many of you have ever read some or all of Fox's Book of Martyrs? Okay, not very many. That's worth, again, it's some of them are a little hard to read, but it's worth reading. I've not read through the whole thing, but I found it's just, you can pick one here and one here and one here. Fox's Book of Martyrs, it gives the last words and the situations around people throughout Christian history who have died for their faith. And if you want a more modern one of it, because it's still going on, you might want to get Open Doors, and that's you can get that online and read about the persecution that's going on today. And you say, well, I'm thankful there's not any much going on like that today. Well, that's just because you don't know about it, because it's probably never been worse than it is today. The book of Romans is a perfect example of what we're talking about. In Romans 1:18 through chapter 3:20, Paul sets up the mercies of God. And he shows us that there is no one who is deserving of God's acceptance, because there is none righteous, no, not one. And then from Romans 3:21 through 5:21, Paul lays out the glorious truth of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. Oh, what a glorious truth. When we were condemned and without hope, God the Son, Jesus Christ, came to earth, lived a sinless life, was abused beyond what we could ever imagine. The descriptions you can read about what he went through were nothing compared to how horrible it really was. He was nailed to an old rugged cross. He was bruised for our iniquities. And in his death, he made atonement for the sin of all who would come to him, to all who will repent and believe on him, believe the gospel. There is cleansing and forgiveness, and the sinner is declared by God to be righteous with Christ's righteousness imputed, that is put in us on our account, and his perfection is put on our account, and we are saved in Christ Jesus. Not just because of Christ Jesus, but because we are in Christ Jesus. In my preparation, I ran across something that made me just want to say hallelujah. And so I'll just say hallelujah when we read this. It's written in the 17th century by one of the Puritans, John Flavel. And he's not one of the more widely known ones of the Puritans, but if you start reading his stuff, you'll want to read even more. Listen to what he says. We may say, Lord, condemnation was yours, that justification might be mine. Agony was yours, and victory mine. Pain was yours, and ease is mine. Stripes were yours, and healing mine. Vinegar and gall were yours, that honey and sweet might be mine. The curse was yours, and the blessing mine. A crown of thorns was yours, and the crown of glory mine. Death was yours, and eternal life mine. Jesus wholly set himself apart for believers. If he did that, how reasonable is it for believers to set themselves apart to Christ? Blessed exchange. Christ said, all I have is yours. And we say, though my person is vile and not worthy of being accepted by such as it is yours. But such as it is yours. My soul with all and every faculty, my body and every member of it, my gifts, time, and talent are yours. That, my friends, is what, when you begin to really see what he has done, what salvation is, you realize how foolish it is to think we could earn it and deserve it, or to grit our teeth and simply go through it. It is all because of what Christ did on our behalf. Isaac Watts wrote it a little more simpler than John Flavel. He said, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Well, we've seen the appeal and the motive. Look at the presentation in the third part of verse 12. Let's just start with the beginning of the verse. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Now, the Old Testament sacrificial system is over. We're not under that. because the one it pointed to has already come, the Savior. That which the sacrifice is pointed to has now happened in Christ's substitutionary death on the cross. His sacrifice is sufficient to add anything to that by us that we would add to it. Doing good deeds, doing something to earn it, demeans what Christ has done. If you think it's your works that I've had, I don't know how many people say, well, I believe it's part him, but it's part me. No, it's all him. And to you goes simply praise to him who would save a wretch like me. And so no longer do we express our worship and our trust in God by bringing a lamb or an ox or a dove or for a sacrifice before the Lord. But we do have some sacrifices before the Lord. And these sacrifices do not procure our salvation, but they are to give thanks and gratitude for the one who took our place. The sacrifice is our body. Not money, not... Listen, to present our bodies a living sacrifice. You see it there? To present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Now, we could spend a lot of time on that one, but I want to get to the last statement. He says, finally, the worship. Look in the last part of that very verse. Let me just read it one more time, the whole thing. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The words spiritual worship are translated reasonable service in the King James Version. And I think that's just a little bit better. Both of them are correct. They thought you could get that translation out of both of them. Spiritual worship is our reasonable service. Here's the logic. In light of his mercies poured out on you that have taken you from death to life, from darkness to light, and from condemnation to justification, the only reasonable response is to pour out our life as a living sacrifice. To summarize, it means that every activity of your body, every activity that's a part of you, you are illustrating that Christ is your treasure. In other words, we show our worth, we show the worth of Christ by the way we use the body as a living sacrifice. Genuine worship is not limited to a church building. That worship is as we pour out our lives in living sacrifice to him. I hope you see how life-transforming Romans 12:1 is. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And so, let me just ask you what you're going to do with this. I fear that there are so many people who still see salvation as something we must do. I've even had people tell me, well, I know we have to trust the Lord, but it's part us too. Well, wait a minute. You've just done harm to the truth of Scripture. No, my friend. You say, but we have to be part of it. But you couldn't do that unless he had done a work in your heart to draw you to him. And so it's all him. And so I want to just lay this out before you so that your life can be affected as my life has been through what it means to be a living sacrifice for the Lord, to give your all to him. Let's pray together. Would you stand with me, please? Father, this is an absolutely fantastic passage. I've not done it justice. But Lord, I pray that you'll take my fumbling, bumbling lips and that you would open our eyes to see what it means to be wholly surrendered to you and to have Christ in us, living out his resurrection life through us. Father, may we be passionate for sharing the gospel with the world, even in our country, even in our city, even in our area right here, that sees salvation as something that God makes available, but we have to earn it. Father, use us to, with kindness and grace, show the truth that it is him who saves us, and our part is to simply come trusting in him. Thank you, Father, for each person here. Thank you for this church that you've raised up. To you be the glory. May each person here go out of here with a desire and an openness to share what the gospel really is. I pray this in Jesus' name and amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.